You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, I am so excited. We are jumping into the book of Revelation for the next several weeks, and I am pumped. I really am. In part, I'm a bit of a Bible nerd, but in part, I have been, in preparation for this series, I have been immersing myself in the book of Revelation probably like I've never had in my entire life. The last few weeks, I've been studying it, reading it, listening to it, and I gotta say, it's such an incredible book. And I'm hoping throughout this series that we can really appreciate and value it for what it is. So last week was amazing, right? We had the Easter event, the Easter week. Easter, arguably the most significant weekend in the Christian calendar for those that follow Jesus. Celebrating Christ's victory, resurrection, and new life. We had some baptisms. But if you were like me and didn't really grow up in a very liturgical church, after Easter is what we call Eastertide. The church goes into a 50-day period called Eastertide that continues the party. Why? No one ever told me this when I was a younger Christian. I don't know why. But we seem to like, don't like to linger with events long. It's like, okay, Easter, gotta, and we're on to the next thing, right? The story, like, it's just, and I love the fact that the church saw, no, we want to take 50 days to celebrate and revel in what that meant for us. And I can think of no better book to do that than Revelation, and hopefully you'll see too as we go through this season why it's so important for us, particularly in this Eastertide. You know, in a world that often feels chaotic and confusing, our world seems to continually surprise us how chaotic and confusing it can be. Revelation is a very timely reminder, I believe, in this Eastertide, inviting us to see the world differently, particularly from the perspective of Christ, the risen King, and his kingdom. And I think that that's what Revelation really does so well for us. All right, so we're going to jump in straight in, chapter 1. And so you can read up on the screen, and we're going to read the first 11 verses, and then I'll take a break, and we'll finish off with the last few verses of chapter 1. But reading from the NIV, it says this: "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near," right? I'm blessed because I'm reading it, and you're blessed because you're hearing it and then taking it to heart. "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" So we'll pause there briefly. So John, we think it's the Apostle John. We're not 100% sure, but there's a lot of reasons why this probably is the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John. But he finds himself on the island. He finds himself persecuted because of his testimony to Jesus. And he gets this vision. And God tells him to write this down, and he writes it to these seven churches. And we're going to explore that in the next several weeks, what that means, what it looks like for them then, and obviously what it means and looks like for us now. But before we kick off, I want to look at what are some of our modern-day struggles with Revelation. You know, we've just finished off our seventh cohort of Foundations class. So coming out of COVID, we totally revamped the way that we did our foundations. We moved it all online into our learning platform system. That's really served us well. We've taken 7 cohorts of people through that. And every time we take them through it, we have a module called Scripture, where we look at what the Bible is and the 66 books and the different genres and that kind of thing. At the end of that, we ask them a question. We say, what is one book of the Bible? Or what is a book of the Bible that you would love to do a deeper dive into? Can you guess what the number one choice is consistently throughout all 7 cohorts? The book of Revelation. All right, yeah, no prizes for that. I think it's a curious, confusing, intimidating book for many of us. Does anyone know what the second one is? It's Ecclesiastes. And so we took that, Lucas and I, who host the foundations, we take that to heart. And so we actually did a series on Ecclesiastes. I think it was last year. I encourage you to that. It took us a little bit longer to get to the book of Revelation, but here we are. But I think one of the first things, the modern day struggle we have is sensationalism. How sensationalized Revelation is, pop culture, and even parts of Christian subculture have turned Revelation into really fuel for fear, conspiracy theories, and confusion, and entirely missing its true purpose. Now, this is before most of our time, but in 1970, an evangelical author and writer by the name of Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And it became a Christian bestseller by predicting the end of the world through current events. It sold over 35 million copies and shaped a generation's understanding and view of Revelation. Not as a call to faithfulness, but as a countdown clock, the end of the world. This sensational approach echoed in later media. If you're familiar with the Left Behind series, the book series, or the films that have been produced about that. And it shifted the focus really from Jesus into escapism and speculation. More recently, during the height of the pandemic, Google reported a massive spike in searches for phrases like, is this the end of the world? And Revelation prophecy COVID. So in moments of global uncertainty, and they seem to be happening more and more frequently, people often turn to Revelation, but possibly for the wrong reasons. I like what Barbara Rossing says in her book. She says, for many people today, the book of Revelation is a book of fear. But Revelation is meant to be a book of hope, written to encourage the church to resist empire, stay faithful, and follow the Lamb. And so that's the first thing I think we need to acknowledge. Maybe for some of you, you're young enough to that has no relevance to you. But I think if we had to survey a lot of you here today, maybe Revelation is one of the books of the Bible. It is a little bit more confusing. It's more intimidating. It is a little bit more harder to read. There's a reason why we don't, if you're a new Christian, why we don't recommend you jumping into the book of Revelation. We usually recommend the book of John or one of the Gospels, get to know Jesus. And one of the reasons why we do that, not because we want to hide from Revelation, it's in the canon of Scripture. It's as important as the other Gospels and all the other writings in the book of Scripture are to us. But the second thing which makes it a modern-day struggle for us is because of biblical illiteracy. Revelation is 22 chapters, it's 404 verses, but it has over 500 references and allusions to the rest of Scripture, particularly the Old Testament. And so if you don't know your Bible too well, you're going to struggle really to make some connections that Revelation assumes will be a little bit more easier for us. And so I think when we come into Revelation, if you haven't read a chunk of the other Scriptures, it's probably good to get caught up on those first. Going into the series, we'll try and explain as much as possible where there are connections. But there is a lot that Revelation, being the 66th book of the Bible, assumes that we know the other 65 books. It forms an integral part of God's story. And so the symbolism that you're going to read and see and hear in Revelation has deep meaning, but it's meaning within context. And if we're not familiar with that context, it does often confuse us. John gets visions of dragons and beasts and creatures. I mean, it's going to be wild. It's great. But they're not just his vivid imagination. It's not just him on the island of Patmos dreaming up these creatures. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit, who's taking his knowledge and wealth of Scripture, particularly the prophets, and bringing them to life in this vision for the sake of the churches that he was told to write to. So to understand Revelation rightly, we need to grasp how and what it communicates to us. And so let's look quickly how to understand this book. So, Revelation speaks to us in 3 layers. just to add to the complexity of it. It's a pastoral letter to the church written in the apocalyptic style, functioning prophetically as a call to faithfulness and hope. Let's unpack those very briefly and very quickly and why it's important. So let's acknowledge it's a letter. It's like any other letter in the New Testament, a letter to the Romans, a letter to the Colossians, a letter to the Thessalonians. It's a letter written by John who identifies himself with them as brothers, probably a leader in the church, well known. And it's a letter addressed to real people in real churches facing real challenges. Not too dissimilar to you and I. And so that's the first thing we want to acknowledge. And so much of their context, like the other letters do, shape the meaning of Revelation for them and then for us. Secondly, it's written in a style that was very familiar to them, very unfamiliar to us, and it's called apocalyptic. Now, apocalypse, it's the Greek word that we get apocalypse from, is also called revelation. It means to reveal, it means to uncover, or like we've chosen this series, to unveil. Okay, that's what it means. Now, it's confusing because modern day understandings of apocalypse are what? End of the world, catastrophe, destruction. All right, those movies that we love, it's all about the apocalypse, the end of the world. I love those kind of movies, by the way. I just love the dystopian future that we're going into, those books kind of thing. I love that genre. But biblically, it doesn't have anything to do with that. It just means to uncover something, to reveal something. It's like, have you ever enjoyed a show or a movie, and then they've brought out a behind the scenes, and you get a chance to go behind the scenes and how things really are? It's a peek into how things really are. That's what Revelation's doing. And particularly this style was very much peeling back how God sees things, how God's perspective is on things happening in the world. And we will see how this comes through the book of Revelation, how it is meant to be a very encouraging thing for us. And then lastly, it was a prophetic in its function. And so there's a big chunk of your Bible, my Bible, that are books by prophets, a lot in the Old Testament. And the prophets weren't just there to foretell what was going to happen in the future. Some of that was. But they were also there to forthtell, give a word to people right now. Oftentimes, God used prophets, and the prophetic function was to critique something in people. You've abandoned me. You've gone away. You've been led astray, in order to comfort and bring us back to God. That was one of the major functions of the prophetic. And so John's doing all this. He's writing to real people, has a real pastoral concern for them. The Spirit has a concern for them. He's going to use apocalyptic genre full of visions and symbolisms and imagery and metaphor. And all of that is to bring a critique on the world right now from God's perspective. And then also as comfort to say that God has a different perspective on things and we need to get more in line with his reality than oftentimes what we see in our reality. Eugene Peterson, the late Eugene Peterson, was a prolific writer, and he wrote a book on Revelation called Reverse Thunder, and he sums it up beautifully, I think. He says, "The revelation adds nothing of substance to what we already know. The truth of the gospel is already complete, revealed in Jesus Christ. There is nothing new to say on the subject, but there is a new way to say it. I read the revelation not to get more information, but to revive my imagination." Revelation continues the story of God, continues Jesus Christ, continues the mission of God. It's not some late addition that has like a very weird feeling in the book. No, it's a continuation. I subscribe to what Eugene Peterson is saying. We're going to find it says things that we should know, things that are familiar to us, but in very different ways, very vivid ways, a very different way to approach the book of Revelation than some of the sensationalism that we use, like some code that we try to uncover or some way to decipher current events and unlock things that maybe Revelation has nothing to do with. And so the big picture for this series, the big picture as we work through it, is really kind of three movements. Later on, verse 19, you're going to read that Jesus gets him to say, "I want you to write what is now and then what is to come in the near future." And so what is now, that's the messages to the seven churches. They were undergoing challenge and persecution for their faith. And so he writes to them. And how he writes to them is also a word for the church today. But then thereafter, a large portion of it is what will unfold, how God's unfolding plan of redemption and justice will happen in the world. And here, I think, and a lot of people believe that this has already begun. It's happening since John's time. It's not just some future event that we're awaiting. This is ongoing in our time. And then the last few chapters of Revelation is about the final coming of God's kingdom? How is God going to bring history to a close? What is the future for us? And it's going to end on a dramatic, beautiful note. And so we're going to get into all of that throughout the series. And along the way, we're going to look at different things. We'll look at the mark of the beast and 666 and the Antichrist and the millennium. And what do we think about that? Is it literal? Is it symbolic? And all that kind of things. All the sensational stuff we're going to look at and see, is it actually, what is its actual purpose for us in Revelation? But what I wanted to do today, the heart of it is what I wanted to do today, is really read the next part of chapter 1 and unveil three things that I think the book of Revelation tells us, broad themes, and we see its seed already here in the first chapter. And these will be very helpful guardrails for us as we continue in the book. So I'm going to read verse 12 onwards. I don't know why my mouth is so dry today, but excuse me. All right, good stuff. Some of you get nervous when I put that on there. I'm like, where are we? 12, I turned around, this is verse 12, I turned around, this is John speaking, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So you're going to find that John uses a lot of symbolism. Numbers as well have significance. And his favorite by far, as you've already seen, is the number seven. And so you're going to see he actually writes with seven in mind. And seven in scripture is, it just means completeness or fullness. And it's taken from the 7 days of creation. And so whenever they're referring to something in seven, it just means the fullness, the absolute maximum of it. And so, for example, when he says about the seven spirits, it's not literally seven spirits before God's throne. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the complete and the fullness of the Spirit before God's throne. And so a default thing for us as we go through, assume it's symbolic unless we're told it's directly literal. Don't take it literal. Assume it's symbolic versus being literal. And I think that will help you and I in large parts to stay away from some of the weirdness that sometimes happens with people interpreting Revelation. All right, I want to unveil good news, unveiling three things that I think is going to help us in this series that I think is really important for us to remember as we go into this last book of Scripture. Number one, Revelation unveils Jesus. It's not about it. It's got beasts. It's got other stuff in it, but it's absolutely about Jesus. The very first verse in your Bible, in my Bible, says the revelation from, some of your Bibles say, of, about Jesus. Let's make it crystal clear that Revelation is about Jesus. It centers on him. What else does it tell us about Jesus? That he's present. Where do we find Jesus? Where is his vision? Jesus is not on some mountaintop. He's not in some massively ornate religious cathedral. Where do we find him? He is walking through his churches. He's with his people. So he's ever present with us. And how does he look? What is the vision that John sees of the risen Jesus? He is glorious. He is dazzling in his glory and victorious. He holds the keys of death and Hades in his hand. You know, through Lent and through Easter, we really see the humanity of Jesus, and it's beautiful. And we talked some about that. We talked about the cross. We talked physically how Jesus buckled under the weight of the cross, how his flesh was ripped apart from the floggings that he got, how he was mocked and spit upon. And as humans, we identify with the pain, physically, the emotional pain and rejection and shame that he must have gone through physically. But this is a very different Jesus that John sees now. He is in all his glory, reigning victoriously. And can I remind you, church, that this is the same Jesus right now that we sing to, that walks amongst us. Not meek and mild Jesus, but one who reigns over the kings of the earth and has the keys to death and Hades in his right hand. And so let's remember throughout the book of Revelation that Jesus is not distant, that he is present, and he is present glorious and victorious. Can you imagine being kind of down and out, a little bit despondent? Maybe John was being exiled on the island of Patmos. Maybe you're going through a bit of a hard time right now. Or maybe you're going through a big hard time right now, whatever it may be. Can you imagine Jesus showing up to you in a vision like this? And you seeing him and such that your response is like John's. You just fall at his feet as if you're dead. How that would change the way that you go back into your circumstances. Like how it would have changed him, what courage he would have drawn from that. And so I wish and pray that every single one of us gets a vision like that. I do. I believe Jesus reveals himself in those kind of ways today. But even if you don't get that vision, this scripture tells you that this is true. And so whether you get woken up in the night and see a vision like that, believe this scripture, believe what John is telling us, that this Jesus is walking gloriously and victoriously amongst us as his people. Let that remind you and reshape the way that you and I look at life. Secondly, Revelation unveils God's sovereignty. Verse 8 says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. What's kind of a really cool thing in chapter 1 as well is how theocentric, how God-centered it is, and how it's Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're all there. And so the first chapter of Revelation is telling us how to interpret the rest of Revelation. It's about God. It's about the Father, Spirit, and Son continuing to work out their plan of redemption and restoration. Nothing new under the sun here, folks, but new ways to discover it and have it impact our lives, especially because our world feels very chaotic. Now, a few decades ago, military and leadership experts came up with this acronym called VUCA to describe the change that's going on in our world. It means volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous, right? It really sums up kind of the framework for how we're to look at the world, VUCA. And it's a helpful framework for organizations and individuals to process that. Yeah, our world has shifted, is shifting, changes a lot. It's volatile, it's uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. Then in later decades, they've developed a newer framework as well. I was introduced to what VUCA does to us internally. If that's external to our world, what does it do to us internally? And they came up with BANI, B-A-N-I. It leaves us brittle, anxious, prone to non-linear thinking, and makes things feel incomprehensible. Ever felt like that? What is going on? I have no idea what's going on. A plus B used to equal C. Now A plus B equals some other letter in the alphabet that I don't even know. Not only makes us brittle, and it makes us feel anxious. Now, both frameworks, external and internal, what are they telling us? They tell us the same truth, that life is fragile, it's unpredictable, it's chaotic, and largely beyond our control. Life, your life, my life, as much as we love to have things planned out, it really is out of our control in many ways. But what Revelation does is it gives us a different perspective. It tells us like that is what how life feels, but God is not fragile. God is not overwhelmed. God is not volatile. God is not reactive to the things that are happening in our world. He holds all of history, and that includes your story and my story, in his hand, and he is watching over it to guide it toward his redemptive purposes through his Son and through his Spirit. And so let's remember that as we journey through the book of Revelation, that God is not reacting to world events, but reigning over them. And then the third and last thing that I think is really helpful for us to remember as we go through the book of Revelation is that Revelation unveils our purpose in the middle. So we live in the middle. If you know the story of Scripture, you know it begins well. There's a good beginning, right? Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's beautiful. It tells us how God got things going, how he created everything, how mankind was the pinnacle of his creation. We were to partner with him in bringing order and beauty into this new creation. And then we know how the story ends. Revelation 21, 22, in a very beautiful and poetic and very intentional way, mirrors Genesis 1 and 2. It's the recreation of that, a new heaven, a new earth, God fixing all that's gone broken. So good beginning, glorious ending, we're right back in the middle. We're in this period, the tension of the middle, where we know the beginning of the story, we know the end of the story, but kind of the middle of it is a bit funky. And so the middle part that we live in is full of mundane routines, right? Mundane routines, disappointments, contradictions, and tragedies. And yet God, through Revelation, through Scripture, still gives us a clear purpose of what life is for us in the middle. In verse 5 and verse 6, it says this, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests." You know, we're made for love, right? We're made for love. We're made, you know, we're honoring and celebrating an example of love. Marriage, when we do Christian weddings, we draw from various scriptures, but one sometimes that we often draw from is Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul tells us that marriage is a picture of a relationship of God with his people. We're made for love, ultimately with God. We're made to be loved by God and for us to love God. We're made to love one another as we love ourselves. That's the essence of what we're made for. And so Jesus reminds us, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, sin puts us in bondage. It distorts that love. It redirects that love away from God to other things. It brings distance between us. And so part of what we celebrated last week was him coming to solve parts of that. Not yet in its fullness, right? We still have brokenness, but he's done a massive thing in terms of breaking sin's bondage over our lives and forgiving us so that we can love better more freely. But then it tells us he's meant us to be a kingdom and priest. What does that mean? Well, very simply, kingdom, it means to come under his kingship. It means to come under his rule and his reign. It means that we're to be shaped by his values and outlook on life, not the world's. That's the first thing. What's our purpose in the middle? It's to come under the king's rule and king's reign and begin to reorientate our lives from that perspective versus any other kingdom or empire perspective. Second thing it tells us is we're made to be priests. What do priests do? They go-betweens, right? They represent God to the people, and they represent people to the God. That was certainly in the Old Testament, that's what a priest did. It stood between, like an intercessor, stood between the people. Now, we have full access to God, so I'm not saying that, but our priestly function is you and I have that. Whether you don't need to be a priest or a pastor, every believer is called to be a priest. You're called to represent God to the people around you and the world around you. How do you do that? Through your witness. Not just what you say, but what you do, how you live your life, how you conduct a marriage, how you raise your kids, how you make choices with your resources. Shows, are you under a different kingdom or are you just like all the other kingdoms of the world? That's what we're called to do, to represent God and represent him well on this earth. How we approach our workplace, every single facet of your life, representing God. And then what do? Is we represent the world back to God through prayer and worship. We pray for this world. Well, Lord, you created this world. You're going to recreate this world. But right now, Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come to this world. Things aren't as they should be. There's still injustice. There's still divorce. There's still bondage. There's still healing that needs to take place physically, emotionally. There's demonic oppression. Pray. And so what we do is we represent the world back to God and say, God, this is the world that you love so much. Words of Jesus, we spoke them this morning. For God so loved the world, he hasn't given up on the world. And so our role in the middle is important, is kingdom and priest, to live under a different kingship and to represent God well to the world and our world back to him through worship and prayer. And so Revelation will sound the alarm to this throughout. Stay awake. Stay faithful. You aren't meant to just drift through life, just survive through life, just get to that glorious end. No matter how much everything around us pushes towards either compromise or chaos, we have a purpose because Jesus is reigning and we know where history is going. Remember this as we go through Revelation. We are not passive spectators, but active participants in his mission here and now. We're going to go back into a time of worship very briefly. So I invite you guys up. But as we do that, as we go back into that, let's remember those things. Revelation unveils Jesus. Jesus glorious, Jesus victorious, and Jesus ever present with his church, with his people. It unveils God's sovereignty, his hand over things. When it does feel like our world, your world, feels out of control, that we remember, Revelation unveils who really is at the center of the universe, and he is conducting and controlling and moving things towards his glorious purpose. And then lastly, remember that Revelation tells us much of how we're to live today in light of those things. And so as we go throughout this series, I hope that you come with curiosity and confidence to this book. God put it in the canon of Scripture not to confuse us. He didn't put it there to confuse us. He put it there to encourage us. He put it there to us to have a conviction about how to live life as we wait for the fullness of his kingdom, as we wait for him to complete the great work that he has begun, particularly through Jesus Christ. To help you go deeper in this series, Lucas and I have launched a study group, a Revelation Bible study group. Is Lucas with me today? Yeah, there he is. Okay. Revelation study group alongside this series. And so you'll hear more about this in the announcements, but this will happen every Monday night from 7 to 8 over Zoom. And so what we'll do is we'll take time to go a little bit deeper than we are able to on a Sunday. We're going to get to all those juicy topics as well, different ideas. But basically, we're going to be guided by these things. We want to make it much about Jesus, remind ourselves that God's sovereign, and try to figure out how does God want us to be faithful witnesses right now when it's hard and it's challenging and when we do have different empires coming and telling us a bit of a different way to look at life. So if you would like to join us for the 9 weeks or just for a 1 week in particular, you're most welcome. All right, let's stand together. And the last thing I can leave with you is I want you to remember that Revelation is not some puzzle or code to decipher. All right, let's try to get that stuff, unhelpful stuff, out of our mind. But let's remember that Revelation is God's word to you and I, and it's a call to faith, it's a call to endurance, and it is a call to hope. And I pray you get a glorious vision of Jesus reigning and ruling. And that he would be with us even here today. Thank you, Jesus, for your word to us. May we be honoring to the meaning that you want us to get and hear from Scripture. We want to lift up our voices and worship you, Lord. We want to have the vision that John had, Lord, that may that become real in our midst here today, even as we go back into song, that we recognize that you are present with us, but you are glorious. You are victorious, and you are in control. Lord, let that truth, those truths, just impact our hearts today in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.